Our Father and our God, we do thank you. We have so much to be thankful for, especially when we consider what we deserve. And we just don't know where to begin, and we just ask your blessing, though you've given it to us so much already, on this time we spend as a class to consider the privilege, the opportunity, the trials and struggles and difficulties of raising kids in a way that honors you, in a way that when we look back, we can be satisfied with our efforts, however imperfect they may have been. And we just ask that you would bless our discussion this morning, bless our time in church, our worship of you, and all things might be done for your honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing to talk about how to raise children to become wise, responsible, godly adults. Took me a while to get that title refined to that point because it includes the elements that I want to emphasize as we go through some of the material that we're going through. We want our kids to be wise, we want them to be responsible, we want them to be godly, we want them to be all the above. And we are in particular looking at some of the tools, the methods that we have at our disposal in order to get our kids to that point. We've talked a lot in the past about spanking and consequences. We talked about teaching and instructing. We talked about rebuking and correcting. And we're in, as I repeat every time, because we've been in this section for a while now, in a section that's a little unusual, one that you probably are not going to find in your typical Christian child training books, and yet I think it ties in well. And I have come up with the title of my own, Developmental Activities. And you'll recall that we have defined that for you basically as being those things that we do with our kids that move them toward becoming wise, mature, godly adults. And we're looking at three major areas. We've already looked at work. We looked at the importance of work from a biblical standpoint, all of us as human beings being under that. And we talked about how that applies to our kids, teaching our kids to work from an early age, how important that is. And then the last few weeks, we've been really focusing on the broad subject of education. And we began, as you recall, by talking about the various options for schooling your kid. We talked about homeschool, public school, private school. We talked about the pros and cons of each of those options. There were a number here who were very passionate for one or the other option. And that was expressed, and we had good discussion about that. And so that was a good section. And then we began looking at four other areas outside of schooling, because schooling is the first thing I think of. When I think of education, I think of going to school. But there's other ways in which we as parents can and should educate our kids. We looked, number one, at helping your kids learn to develop useful skills. We looked at that proverb. It talked about the importance of having skills. And we talked about how you as parents have skills you should pass on to your kid that would be helpful. And we talked about the fact that sometimes kids are gifted or skilled in areas very naturally, and we should not overlook that, even if it's an area we're not particularly good at or skilled at ourselves. So we spent some time on that. We talked a lot about helping your kids understand how the world works, so they can effectively do the things they need to do in life. And this is just everyday stuff. It's the kind of thing that you don't learn in school. It's being organized. It's managing your money. It's learning how to make friends, good friends. We talk about all kind of areas, very broad spectrum of things. It's everyday life kinds of things that you don't learn in school. And if you don't learn it from your parents, where are you going to learn it? And many of those things tie back into biblical things. Learning how to study, obviously, or be self-disciplined can help you in your Bible studies, but it can also help you in many other areas of life. So we're being somewhat broad spectrum here. And then last week we looked at helping your kids develop a love of learning. And learning in an area, obviously in biblical areas. And we talked about a number of things there. One thing we talked about being very helpful, many of you have younger kids, read to your kids. They love for you to read to them. They'll wear you out getting you to read to them the same book over and over and over. They love that. But that's okay. I had an article I passed out last time on 10 reasons why you should read to your kids. It's just a secular article. Did anybody not get it? I happen to have some extra copies. I know you guys weren't here. And maybe the... Let me just pass this back here real quick. Copeland, there you go. But nothing in here to me is very surprising, but it might be to you. So I wanted to make you aware that there are just a lot of things, studies have been done, and it's a good deal of evidence to show. Just reading to your kids is helpful to them. And it gives them a love for learning at an early age. Teach them how to read at an early age and so forth. We talked about a lot of things last week. So that's what we've covered so far. And today, we're going to look at the last piece that came to my mind when thinking about education. And that's this. Helping your kids develop a perspective that ties all of life back to a biblical worldview. Helping your kids develop a perspective that ties all of life back to a biblical worldview. And the first thing we need to do here is we need to realize this. I think most of us do. But every area of life ties back to a biblical worldview in some form or fashion or sense. Some are more tightly connected, obviously. Some are more loosely connected. And there are probably some areas you could say, well, that's an area of liberty. But that's a biblical category. Even that, you're viewing things as being categories of area of liberty or area of where we're having requirements or obligations put on us by the scriptures in order to be godly. So we need to be aware of this, and we need to make our kids aware of it, and we need to so embed this concept in our kids that they can't escape it. Every area, every waking moment of their life, the biblical worldview is passing through their mind. And we talked earlier, we were joking about how I repeat stories. I may have told you this story before, but I'll tell you again because it's appropriate here. My daughter went through a period in her life when she rebelled against our... She was a grown woman. She moved out of the house, actually against our wishes at the time she did it. Very tough time for us and for her. She didn't always know it. And she was in a period when she was rebelling against a lot of what we taught her and a lot of what we believed. And she wasn't going to church and she wasn't practicing as a Christian in any real form or fashion. And we were very grieved over this. It was a very hard time. And we continued, of course, to get with her and spend time with them. And we would always try where we could to bring up the biblical point of view and continue to encourage her in that, though there wasn't much opportunity or reception for that. But I remember one conversation I had with her where... Again, she's speaking to me as a young adult, and she's just getting to a point where she's getting ready to turn around because God's working her life in a way where she's beginning to experience some repentance and beginning to see the problem of what she's done over this period of time. And so she was explaining that to me with a great deal of emotion and said that, you know, Dad, She said, I kept wanting to throw Christianity away. I wanted to throw it over my shoulder. I wanted to get rid of it. I couldn't stand it. And she said, I couldn't. She said, it was in everything in life. It just kept coming up. It kept coming up. And I was like, bingo. That's what we wanted. Because she realized, even though she had thrown it away at some level, she realized how much it permeates life and how meaningless life is without it. So that's what you, of course you wouldn't want that for your kids, what she went through, but it could happen to you. Not that you would plan it that way or not that you want it to happen that way. Hopefully we can do some things to head that off, but it can happen. If it does, you want at least that much of a benefit going on. So there's some ones areas I thought I should particularly emphasize when you talk about tying everything in life back to a biblical worldview. Number one is science. Make sure your kids understand the ins and outs of creation versus evolution. Now, you know, this is something our church is pretty much on. We've had series on this in the past, though it doesn't hurt to go back through. We're not going to do a whole series on this, of course. But our society, science is king. Our secular society, science is the religion of our secular society. So they think. And what they call science is really not even science. It's, in some cases it is, you know, I mean, iPhones and cars and jets and rockets, and that's science. But the historical idea of forensic kinds of science, where you go back and say, well, it's been around for millions and billions of years, that's not science. That is a particular way of looking at the world around us and interpreting the data. That's different. In other words, you know, some people have humorously said, when you dig a fossil out of the ground, it doesn't come with a date stamped on it. You have to assign a quote-unquote scientist will assign a date to that fossil based on his or her presuppositions about the history of the planet and the history of the universe and so forth. And our perspective on that is very, very different from the secular worldview that's out there today. And your kids need to understand that. They need to not only understand that we don't think those things and we disagree with those things, but they need to understand why we think those things and don't agree with those things. And spend time watching videos, talking to them, reading books. However, you know, we've talked about education and various things like that. But get them to get this one. This is a biggie. In my opinion, this is how, you know, we have as a society, I'm not talking about our church, but just as a society-wide, we have largely lost our young people. There's a vast number of young people who identify as what they call nones, N-O-N-E-S, meaning no religion, no religious affiliation whatsoever. And and yet we were a society at one time that was committed to largely a Christian worldview, not 100%, not to say that everyone who's committed to a, quote, Christian worldview is necessarily Christian in the real authentic sense, but there was a general flavor of commitment and identification with that. We've lost it. And I think probably the number one thing is this, is this, because it's taught as fact. It's taught as fact. And it's taught so fact, and so much is fact. It's not. It used to be when I was going through school, they actually considered it controversial to come right out and say evolution happened. Well, those days are gone, long gone. And now it's like, you know, you can't say anything. But I'm talking about in the secular education realm, and sometimes even in private schools. I'm sorry to say. So they're going to get exposed to that. You need to help them understand the difference and the arguments and all that's involved in that. Big, big deal. Big, big deal. We took our kids to some videos that they watched. Some of them had a little humor mixed in with presenting things, and the kids liked it. Answers in Genesis got a lot of great materials out now if you want a place to look. They're developing things for kids. They recognize this need to reach the kids at an early age. And so answersingenesis.com, all kind of kids stuff out there, stories and videos and fun stuff, places that there's a museum you can go to, you can see a live full-scale model of the Ark now, all those kinds of stuff. Take your kids there sometime. So that's one area. Here's another one. We just came through an election, and we just came through a lot of discussion about that election. Help your kids understand that a biblical worldview has much to say about our politics and current events. Now, I don't know. This may be something for some sitting in the room. This may be a kind of a new area or a controversial area. And this is not the place for me to try to, like, flesh this in and develop it out. So I'm just going to kind of lay some things out as I see it. If you want more information on this, the go-to book, in my opinion, is a book by Wayne Grudem called Politics According to the Bible. A very thick book. And Wayne has done a fantastic job in this book of going through and tying things back to a biblical worldview that happened in the political realm, different political ideas. It's not all up for grabs. Now, you could argue in some areas, and I think surely I can argue in a couple of, like, in our society today, we have what some people call two Americas. You know, we've got the extreme left, who are very secular and very much committed to all the ideology of the left, which is very much anti-biblical, pro-gay, pro-lesbian, pro-LGBTQ alphabet soup stuff, you know. That can no way be squared with the biblical viewpoint. I don't care how apolitical you might feel. Some people get squirmy about this, like, I'm tired of politics. I don't want to talk about politics. Everything in life ties back to a biblical worldview. Everything. And I would encourage you, if you have that squeamishness, to think that through and consider that there's more to it. I can't see a Christian in today's society being in favor of legalizing the murder of innocent children in the womb. I just can't see. How can that be biblical? How can we advocate that biblically? I just can't see how we can do it. Other areas you might want to say, a little harder to make the connection. and I get that. But anyhow, I would encourage you, if you're struggling with that, go back and review that, think about that. If you get that, and you're kind of on the same page I'm on, though there are very few people as far to the right as I might be. I had a friend of mine one time said, there's not very much room over here. But anyhow, you might not be there. And I get that. Again, I realize there's room for some variation here. But I think we've gotten so extreme right now that it's really hard to see where somebody could feel good about going to the polls and voting for a Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton. I'm just saying, that's difficult. I know we were at the Bible church when Barack Obama was running for president. And Todd Murray, who was a music leader and who was voted very conservatively himself, and the church in general held those kind of outlooks, his son voted for the first time, voted for Barack Obama. You know, something went wrong there, in my opinion. Something went wrong there. They didn't communicate to him some things, the values they held, at least. I mean, if you want to argue whether those are real, whether you would stand with them on those values, they didn't inculcate their values into their kid, and they held them pretty strongly. So there was a breakdown somewhere. And they did see it as tied to a biblical worldview. So they broke down somewhere. Don't let that go by. We used to let our kids listen to political things, conservative talk radio, what have you, or even the opposing points of view, and talk about why we don't agree with that. What's wrong with that point of view? What do you think about that? Get them to think about it. Ask them questions. Get them to talk to you about it. History and culture. Help your kids understand history and other cultures through the lens of a biblical worldview. Tim Keller has said some things about this I think are really worth repeating. One of the things that he points out is that every culture on the face of the earth has some good and some bad in it. There are some things about every culture that is admirable, worthy of being held up as that's a good thing. And there are some things in every culture that you'd have to look at, including our own, of course, where you'd have to go, it's terrible. It's not good. That's bad. And how to differentiate between those things is we look at the history of the world, things that have happened in the past, and if we look at the whole world around us. The whole world's not like our culture. We have many things going on around the world that are very different from what's going on here. How do you evaluate those things? From a biblical point of view, from a biblical framework. If you want something in this area of history and politics and so forth, I'll give you another one besides Grudem's book. There's a guy who does something called The Briefing, Al Mohler. Have you heard of Al Mohler? Some of you maybe, yes, no. Look for it out on the internet. He does a little 20-minute podcast every day, and it's called something like, he gives it a title, I should know it because I listen to it every day, but, Looking at Life from a Christian Worldview or something like that, or and he looks at everything from a Christian standpoint, and he goes out and identifies things in the news, sometimes things that aren't even on the front page of your paper that I didn't even know about, and he goes out and finds those things because they really tie into a Christian worldview. I would suggest you listen to that if you want a little flavor for this and get a sense of that idea. And again, a sense of culture and viewing things through the biblical lens there as well. So those are some things I would hold out. Again, everything ties back. Those are three that really stood out in my mind as I tried to think about this. And now I'm going to open it up. Can you think of other areas? Or, I didn't ask this on the screen, but do you want to interact with a little bit about some of the areas I have given? Pro or con? Again, if you want to disagree with me, you know you're always welcome to do that. That doesn't mean I don't believe what I said. I just mean if you disagree, I'd rather you and I get to talk about it. Maybe we'll take it offline and talk about it later, but that's fine. Or maybe we can talk about it as a group. That'd be good, too. That's what I like to do. What do you think? Thoughts? Yes.
Sure. Like I know, even with the science. I don't know where it's coming in, but I have a feeling there's some Christian groups that base their Christian off of a sense of evolution, like it's created evolution. I mean, I don't know. There's just a few things I've read here and there that I'm like, ah, like I think they're saying God created the world, but they're
saying
you used
evolution.
Yeah.
So I think just we were reading a book about stars and just very simple, but then they throw in those big numbers, millions and billions of years. And just knowing, if you know, right now, since Jane doesn't read, I can just say lots of years, or maybe, you know, I can kind of adjust that as we go through, but just knowing for myself, like what number do I need to tell, or, you know, just different things like that. And then, like history and culture, one of the big things that has come up in the last couple weeks for us, death, like, we're at French Revolution, the guillotine, you know, people losing their head. How do you, you know, talking about those, and honestly, I mean, he knows Jesus died on a cross, so he knows that an innocent person died, and just taking, just being able to look at a lot of the gruesome things in history, and
yes.
Seeing, and having a way of showing it's not new, it's not different, it's not right. But why, you know, so that's one of my things, just with all of those. Well, in politics, I'm not even going to start on that because that's probably my weakest area of all of it. So, but educating myself and knowing before you go into a book, like, what am I going to say when you ask this question? Or
yeah, I think that's very good. I mean, that's why I said what I did about it. You know, educating yourself. Sometimes we just need to get ourselves grounded, and sometimes, because we've been so influenced by our education, by the media, by our culture, even if we think we stand against it in many areas, and do in fact stand against it in many areas, it's amazing how much we've been brainwashed to view things from that worldly perspective. But if we're not informing ourselves, and we're not digging into those things. And you're right, on the creation evolution argument, there's a guy named Hugh Ross, for example. He considers himself a creationist, and in one sense, I suppose he is, but he goes for the millions of years. He twists, in my opinion, the scripture to make it fit a secular analysis. Now, he would deny that vehemently. I've heard him do it. I've listened to him for hours. I've read many of his books. And he's not the only guy I've read in that. I mean, I read all sides of a question whenever I explore these kinds of things. And when we had the, and maybe we should have one again sometime, we had a class in here on creation evolution, and we went into all those things in extreme detail. You know, and I pointed out the different points of view and how they try to defend the ideas that they have and why I think that doesn't fit with the text and so forth. So, yeah, educating yourself. I mean, you've hit the nail right on the head on that. And it's not easy to do. We're busy parenting and living life, but you know, you're raising kids, and you yourself even. I mean, we had a like I said, we just came through an election, and I hope everybody here participated in that process. It's a privilege to get to do that. In biblical times, you didn't get to go out and vote for the emperor of Rome, so that's not even particularly addressed. But we live in a country where God has seen fit to put that responsibility in our hands, and we should take it seriously. We should take it seriously. So, but great, yeah.
We were at the Creation Museum. We heard a speaker speak, and one of the questions I think was about how this stuff comes into your kids. And he said, "What are they watching at home? Curious George." And who's going to think anything bad about Curious George? But just the millions and millions of years ago, and
yep,
and how they get it from just little kids' books that they read, the little shows they watch, and things we think are innocent, it comes in. So,
and the yellow hat works at a museum.
Yeah, and I mean, that's going to bring a lot of stuff.
And they're going to get exposed to that. I mean, we'll talk about limiting and exposing in a little bit later section to these kinds of materials and how to approach that or what I would suggest. But one thing is a given. They're going to get exposed to that. If it's not in Curious George, it's going to be in the museum. It's going to be somewhere. We were walking through the park one day. And by the way, we've pushed this even down to our grandkids. And I was very tickled that our granddaughter, when she was much younger, we were walking through a park, and they had little placards along the path of our walk. And I never paid much attention to them. and she wanted to stop and read them. And she read one and started off, millions of years ago, the rock formations that you see before you form, blah, blah, blah. And she goes, Grandpa, that's not true. Good girl. That's what you want. You want, you know, and of course, I would tease her out a bit. Why is that not true? Why do you think that's not? I didn't just go, that's right. You know, let's move on. I said, why? That's interesting you say that. Why do you think that's not true? Because the Bible teaches, you know, she had it all down, man. And, you know, and we discussed it a little bit. Gave us a chance to kind of kick it around. And I tried to, in a careful, helpful way, introduce her to false arguments she's going to hear and prepare her to deal with those. Got to do that. We want to just, I know there's a sense in which we want to just indoctrinate our kids to believe the things we want them to believe and hope we can put a bubble around them for the rest of their life. And maybe you get away with doing that. I don't know. I mean, but, and there's some degree to which you have to do that. I understand that. But at the same time, we want to arm them and prepare them to fight in the culture on the culture's terms and stand by the scriptures. That's what we really want, I think.
I grew up really isolated, kind of grew up under a rock, I think, when it came to life. And so I knew what creation and evolution was, just to show you how uneducated I was about it. I didn't know the nuts and bolts. I just knew, was taught, creation, biblical is correct, evolution is not.
Yeah.
I remember specifically in high school, we got to the chapter, I guess in biology probably, evolution, and our teacher said, you know what? We all know this isn't true, so we're just going to skip it.
Wow.
But what I lacked then going into college was why?
Yes.
And so my little naive self who didn't know anything other than the Bible's right, creation's right, gets to biology my freshman year, and our lab instructor says, as he's handing out the syllabus, he says, make no mistake about it, folks. If you believe in creation, you're an idiot. I was like, wow. You know?
Yeah.
And then the biology teacher in the lecture, I actually went and approached him afterwards. He mentioned something about going to church, and then at the beginning of his class, kind of just explaining who he was, what he did outside of class and whatnot, outside of work. And he ended up finding out he was a deacon at a Baptist church.
Wow.
And he did not believe in creation. So I asked him, how are you a deacon at a Baptist church? This, he goes, well, it's more poetic, you know, the first couple, and I was like, that was the first time I was confronted with just something stark different than anything I had ever seen.
Yeah.
But it took me a couple of years after that to go, all right, now, what's the nuts and bolts of this? How do I defend my belief other than, well, the Bible says so? And that's good. You got to have that. But
yeah.
A lot of people I know will go in, you know, just thinking, yep, creation's right, Bible's right, don't you forget that. And then they get in there and they have no support system. And
right.
They just get washed in because it is, I'll tell you this, this was 15 years ago. It's not up for debate anymore.
Oh, no, not at all.
Education is not a place to public college education. I guess Allie and Ethan can probably chime in. They've been a lot in school a lot closer recently than I have, but those things are not even up for debate. You can't even discuss them. They are concrete, and it's if you're not on board with it, then you're going to get left behind. I know we had a friend of ours at Texas Tech, named Chad Larsh, and he was in a certain degree plan. And to get into med school, you had to have a certain professor in his line of work basically sign off that you could go to med school there.
Uh-huh.
And he would not sign off on you going to med school unless you believed in evolution.
That's right. I've seen that. That's amazing. You know, from our point of view, we're like, what?
Yeah.
But it's going on. We've got someone here this morning with us who deals with this every day, a science teacher in a public school. Paul, I know you have some things that you could say. I'll put you on the spot, buddy, but can I?
What he said about his high school experience with, you know, with our homegrown teachers who said this is not true, and I sweat, you know, and the way I told my kids when I taught biology. But I think the powers that be have figured out that. And for the last 20 years, this happened after I stopped teaching biology, for the last 20 years, there has been an end-of-course assessment given to the biology classes by the state of Arkansas.
Wow.
That end-of-course assessment has evolution questions in it, and you have to pass that test. So now if biology teachers are going to teach it, they have to teach it so kids can at least pass the end-of-course exam.
Yep.
So they have to teach it now. Whereas before, we, you know, there are so many chapters in a biology book, and there's only so many weeks in a... We really could. When I taught biology, I got to pick and choose the chapters that I was going to teach. Well, I'll skip this chapter, or I'll only spend a little bit of time on this chapter. We don't
yeah.
have freedom anymore. That freedom's been removed.
Yeah, it's tightening more and more, and all that has to do with the, you know, with the interplay of political as well as biblical. See, you see, this is where politics can't be ignored, because that's part of politics is controls what the education system does even.
And whenever a state does something, I mean, state takes some kind of stand like Kansas did just a few years ago, and all they did was mandate a sticker be placed inside the textbook that says evolution is a theory.
Yeah.
There are other theories out there, and Europe went crazy.
Oh.
Britain ran, you know, article after article about the stupid people in Kansas.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, they try to shame you into believing a myth.
Right.
Believing something that's just ridiculously mythological.
Yeah.
Ridiculously.
Exactly. Exactly. But that's what we're up against. What's that?
And then call you a moron.
Yeah, yeah. That's
I
what.
Nothing created everything all by itself, and then 10 billion years later, dinosaurs popped up, and they call you a moron.
So we've gone from a society, you know, the one I reported to you where it was controversial. In fact, our teacher just didn't even teach evolution at all. He just bypassed it, or like what Jared reported, you know, we know this isn't true, we're moving on. We've gone from a society where that was still around. We could roll the clock back even further to the Scopes monkey trial, you know, when it was actually considered controversial to teach evolution at all. It was illegal to teach it. In fact, it was the whole thing that law was about. It was the reverse. We've gone from that to where we are today. Like you said, we're viewed as idiots and morons. There's almost no room left. Can't even go to med school in a particular place because of that and so forth. That's what we're dealing with, and it's just part of being in a society that God gives us providentially. We have to deal with it. But at least let your kids in on this. And as you say, educate yourself so that you're in a position to help them and not just say, well, we just know that's not true and I don't know all the details of it. Well, even if you're going to get stuck there and you're not quite ready, expose them to some videos or some people or something that can help them, because inquiring minds will want to know. You know, some kids are very, very, most kids are very, very curious, especially they want to explore the areas that are like placed off limits. Why, you know? And sometimes they just have to be told that because I said so. But at some point they're going to get old enough and they're going to be able to question that, and you want them prepared to deal with it, I think. That's Tim.
On your last bullet point, there are other areas. You mentioned science, politics, history, culture. The list could keep going on.
It could.
Music, agriculture, economics, time management, gender roles. All of these have to be considered through a biblical worldview.
Yes.
The point is, whatever subject you're dealing with, you've got to keep that in mind.
You do. You do. And again, I realize that there's a continuum there of some things that I feel like are so solid we can just quit fooling around and say, you know, hey, the Bible teaches creation, period, or abortion is wrong, period. There may be some other areas where you could say, you know, opinions differ on this. I think the Bible tends to line up this way, you know. But at least think it through. At least be working through it, because it is important. In some areas, it's extremely important. It's becoming more important in our society as it polarizes. I think it was Al Mohler had commented just the other day on one of the shows I listened to. He said that this is the most important election of our lifetime, the one between Hillary and Trump. And he said, but have you noticed the last three elections, we've been saying that every election. And he said, and I think it's been true every election. Each election becomes even more important than the next one, more important than the next one, because of the spread that's taking place. We don't know where that's going to end up going. Societally, that's in the providence of God. We just know where we need to come down on all that in terms of how what we're standing up for, what we're teaching our kids, and what we're voting for and doing what we can.
So some folks give me a hard time on it, but being aware of what the other side is saying.
Yes.
So every day I listen to the briefing, and I also listen to NPR's Morning Edition.
Oh, that's great, yeah.
Because they are dealing with some of the same topics, but I get to hear what the far left is saying, so that I can know if our argument is fair.
Yes.
To what their complaint is.
I think that's fantastic. I strongly encourage that. I do the same thing. I mean, I don't listen to that particular show necessarily right now, but I avail myself, because it's easy to do. I read almost anything, other than the few narrow band of things that I like to listen to and enjoy and agree with. But just reading the morning paper, you know, I've had a lot of people say, I didn't think our paper had a leftward bias. I said, well, yes, they do. And if you read the paper with me every day and sit at my kitchen table as I read the paper, I can show you. How about this here? Notice how they worded this here. Notice how they put the headline on this one here. You know, there's just little subtle choices that are made where they're pushing their bias out to you. So, yeah, but that's good. Avail yourself to the other side.
I think that takes training. You know, you're training yourself not just read for the sake of reading necessarily and be carried wherever it takes you, but you're actually training your mind to look at this as if to say, you know, what's being said and is it right? You know, you're a sharpening of the mind, so to speak, and also a training to even be able to listen to like the other side without just almost taking a stance that they want to take, where they would want to say, you know what, you shouldn't even have a voice in society. It's like, well, you know, we don't want to say the same thing. We want to defeat. We want to be able to defeat what is being said that's wrong, and so therefore, you know, yeah, we will hear you out and analyze what is being said and tell you exactly why, you know, the Bible links church instead of that.
But yeah.
And then it takes training.
Yeah. And if you run into a transgender person, and if you only think that that's bad, but you don't understand the argument behind the psychology,
yep,
and even the potential genetic dispositions that the left would want to point to, then, I mean, we do disagree with it. But you've got to know how to have that conversation rather than just condemning the person, being able to meet them where they are and try to lead them from a different perspective.
Yeah, that's... Are you familiar with... I'll tell me her name. Is it Rosalind Butterfield?
Rosa.
What is it?
Butterfield. Yeah, that's it.
Yeah. There's a book. What's the title of her book? Unlikely Candidate for Christianity or something like that? Or
Surprising Conversion of a Feminist? Something like that, yeah.
She was a college professor, right, and she was leading lesbian studies and feminist studies. I mean, as far into the left field as you can imagine anybody being.
Yeah, she was a lesbian.
She was a lesbian. She had a lesbian partner that she lived with, etc. So very immersed, very... into all that. And there was a Presbyterian pastor, I may not get the whole story right, those of you who have read this kind of keep me straight, because I read her book, but it's been a while, and very interesting and impressive story. There was a Presbyterian pastor who read one of her articles or something and sent her a letter, but it wasn't a scathing letter like you perverted, blah, 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 you know, things, you know, that you would think maybe a Christian pastor is going to end up saying to somebody like that. Instead, he just asked very probing and provocative questions. And she said she couldn't write it off as hate mail because there was no hate in it. It was just asking really hard questions about underlying preposition. And I wanted to see a copy of the letter. She never shared it. I wish I could find that letter, but because I read her whole book, hoping that I could at least see that. but anyways, over time, she changed, and she ended up becoming a Christian. She ended up leaving her lesbian partners and writing that off. She married a man and raises a family and all that. And yet she still, her and the church, I think she went to this pastor's church maybe or one like it. Anyways, they reach out to these kinds of people and they bring them into their church, not as members, but to hear the truth. And pretty amazing story. Pretty amazing story. But that's how we want, like, you know, what Tim said. Like, she understood the argument from the other side, and that pastor who wrote to her apparently did.
But she was studying scripture for the purpose of debunking it.
Yes. Yeah, she was. And that's where he came back. And
just to make a full circle of what I was meaning to say there as well is, in the context of training our kids, we want to equip them to be able to engage the culture and not retreat.
Yes.
So many evangelicals are just retreating and furthermore compromising on things that they don't know how to defend against.
Yeah, very good point. There's two ways you can cop out, in my opinion. One is to give in to the wrong point of view, but another one would be to retreat and just say, I don't want to get into it. You know, those are the easy ways, but I don't think they're the right ways. I think we want to stay engaged in a loving, understanding, knowledgeable way with people around us, even people like this lady. I would find somebody like that, in terms of what they stand for, very distasteful. But for me to treat her in some way like she's scum is not appropriate. I think I could be more winsome to take my stand, to not compromise on anything, to be who I am, but and to ask her those hard questions. And I'll do that where I get the chance to do it.
Can I ask a question about the transition?
Sure.
Like, because we look at that and we see that teaching those things to our kids and at an age kind of like Jaden, they believe everything you say. And then there's another age, like all my brothers and sisters, we're at the point we believe it, and it's kind of too late one way or the other. Hopefully, most of it's all good. But
yeah.
Like one thing that was really helpful for me in junior high and high school is a subject my mom did for me is fallacy detective.
Ooh, okay.
So like, therefore, it was a subject in itself to just trying to find the pros and cons and just thinking objectively. So that, I mean, there's just so many times I was out, things would be thrown at me, and I think, wait a minute, and I could think through it. I mean, my mom and dad can't possibly tell me everything when you're raising eight kids about every single topic, and
sure.
So I need to have discernment. And so I think that's a huge key to help the kid from teaching them what to believe, but also the discernment as they grow up. But
yeah.
I feel like I should read it again now, but maybe
okay.
I don't need to, because I feel like Martin's kind of my fallacy detective now.
Well, you know. And maybe recommend it to other people. I'm glad you brought it up. I was not familiar with that. What is it again? It's a
fallacy detective.
Is that a book?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It's kind of like playful. Yeah.
That sounds. The title just sounds good to me. That's why I said ooh, you know, because I like that. That's what we want to do. Because your kids they'll believe you when they're little, but they're going to transition, and you want them to be prepared. Because if you wait until they've made the transition, now you're going to be trying to reach them on the other side. That's a lot harder. Mm-hmm. That's a lot harder. Get them while they still are listening to you. And this is true of a lot of areas, you know. Because I'm telling you, the left, I've heard this makes me mad, but it's true. The left doesn't have kids because they have all the birth control and they just want to have, you know, that they're not in the families. And they said they don't care because you on the right, you're going to be having kids. And that's okay. Go ahead and have them. Go ahead and teach them, because when we get them in college, they're ours. We'll take them back. And that's how they view it. And they do it. And it makes me mad. And we need to stop it.
Well, I think it goes back to what you're saying, the study habits. When you're teaching your children, what came to mind with Linda Bess when she was saying that is, when we're in college, it was a specific thing in freshman English. When you're writing a research paper, it was so easy to just write your side of it, like, and to find the research to defend your viewpoint.
Yeah.
But we had to do a mock research paper first before turning in the final draft. And the final draft, or the mock one that we did, it basically I remember the entire class got marked down, and the teacher talked about it in the class. It's like, you all just said your own opinions on this. He goes, research means you have to defend your opinion, meaning you have to look at the opposition. You have to know how to dig the material and to show both sides. Then you make your conclusion of this is why I believe that it's, so you're still supporting it, but you have to learn how to find both sides of the story, to view it from the outside of the box, and thinking of the media coverage and everything that's going on, you know, with hearing about politics and stuff, and it's like, wow, journalism has died.
Yeah,
journalism
oh yeah.
has died because it's not an unbiased opinion. It's always weighted with their opinions on there instead of it doing what you were taught in freshman English. It's supposed to be both sides of the
yeah.
story. You present the information and you let the reader draw their conclusions based on what you have presented.
Yeah.
That is an unbiased writer, an unbiased journalist, is how to research it. The
yeah.
right way.
Yeah, that is a very good skill to learn, and learn to think through both sides of the issue so well you can express the other side in a way that they can say, that's better than I explain my own point of view. You understand it so well, you explained it better than I could. But then you say, yeah, but I disagree with it, and here's why. You know, and I used to do that in college. Even when I was in college, I had a philosophy teacher. I got an A in the class. I disagreed with everything that guy said. And I would write my papers. He would ask questions, and he was only looking for his answer. I said, here's how you look at it. And I went, blah, 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 blah. And I spelled it out beautifully. And I said, and by the way, I don't believe this, and here's why. Phew, you know. But here's what you think. Here's what you taught us. And I understand your argument. I understand your point of view. And he said, you know, he didn't mention my name, but he said, he got up in front of the class, and he said, most of the time in the past, when I've had Christians in my class, they just came in here just with an axe to grind, and I had no respect for them whatsoever. He said, we have a Christian in this class who learns the arguments, and I don't agree with him, and he doesn't agree with me, but he's learned what there is to learn here, and he's paying attention, and he's showing respect, and I respect him for that. So you can make an impact, even if you don't get all the way there, you know, you can make an impact. Folks, I got to close this up because I know we're going to want to get started with the service. It's been a great discussion. Father, just thank you for for the discussion we've had this morning. These are important things. These are important issues. This is near and dear to the kind of things that we encounter day in and day out, more and more so in our society. You call us to be able to speak, to give a defense for the hope that is in us, to be able to be winsome, to be salt and light, and all those kinds of scriptures come to bear in a discussion like this. And we just pray that we might understand those principles and live them out to your glory and to your honor in every area of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.